Turn with me, please, to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, a psalm written by the most prolific of all the psalmists, David. And it was a psalm written at an especially difficult time in David's life. That, I'm sure, became clear as I read it for you this evening. And I think the state in which David found himself is very powerfully summarized for us in verses 14 and 15, where David says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. If I can summarize it, David basically says, I can't go on any longer. My heart has melted within me. My strength has evaporated. I've nothing left to give. I'm as good as dead. Ever felt like that? Even after becoming a Christian? We don't know the exact circumstances which caused David to feel like that. It's highly likely that this psalm was written when David was experiencing a rebellion against his kingship, a rebellion led by his own son, Absalom, and supported by his most trusted advisor, Ahithophel. We hear in this psalm of David being encircled, that feeling of people out to get me, surrounding me, pursuing my life. That certainly fits with what was happening when Absalom rebelled against him. We don't know, but certainly David, even as a follower of the Lord, even as a godly man, was in great distress. And perhaps you have. Perhaps you are tonight. Or perhaps you will be in the near future. We need this psalm. That's why God has put it in the scriptures, because this psalm ministers comfort to us. You know, one of the biggest lies we can be sold is that when you become a Christian, all your troubles disappear. And that's often simply used, isn't it, as a manipulative tactic, really, to get people to sign up to be a Christian. Become a Christian, you've got troubles in your marriage, become a Christian, and all of a sudden your husband or your wife will become the perfect person. And you will too. Got troubles at work or want to get on at work? Become a Christian and the Lord's favor will rest upon you. Got health issues? Become a Christian and that cancer will magically disappear. It's not true, is it? As a Christian, we face all the problems that unbelievers do that simply come from living in a fallen world. Ill health, problems in the family, pressures from other circles and quarters and so on. As a Christian, of course, far from, oh, it'll be easier now you're a Christian, it can be sometimes more difficult, outwardly at least, because Christians have to deal with the same kinds of issues that unbelievers do, ill health, bereavement, struggles at work and all those kind of things, but they have extra ones. Believers may have to face persecution for their testimony to Christ. No unbeliever has to struggle with that. Believers have many sleepless nights in prayer over unbelieving loved ones. No unbeliever ever sheds a tear over whether or not their son or daughter is going to go to heaven when they die. So the Christian life is not a walk in the park. Pain and sorrow are part of life in this creation. Inevitably, because it is a fallen, broken, cursed creation. Are we not granted an exemption from that? We're not given a get-out-of-jail-free card. As believers, we will suffer. As believers, we may well, and I'm sure many of you tonight would say to me, you don't need to convince me because I found it to be true in my own experience. We may well find ourselves in places where we say, I can't go on any longer. I've got nothing left to give. My heart has melted within me. I am as good as dead. What can we do at a time like that? Well, David gives us a wonderful example of what we could do. And I want to look at David's prayer to God. And here's the first thing that David did, and we would do well to heed his example. Firstly, very simply, David was prayerful. David prayed to God about the situation. He brought it before the throne of grace. That's what Psalm 22 is it not? It's a prayer. It's a record of David speaking to God. And you might say, well, we didn't ask you to come from Carmarthen on a two-hour journey to us here today to tell us in times of trouble what we ought to do is pray and bring it before the Lord. But I make no apology for that, because while we all know that's what we should do, let's be honest, is it what we do? And more importantly, is it the very first thing we do? I wonder. And I don't stand, of course, with the arrangement you have here, the old metaphor, I don't stand 6 feet above contradiction, doesn't quite work because I'm on the same level as you. But I don't come tonight, metaphorically speaking, 6 feet above contradiction. Do I always, in time of need, go straight to the throne of grace? Because as human beings, and as sinners, and we still struggle with sin, the first thing we do in time of trouble is look to ourselves. And we say, have I got, can I sort this matter for myself? Is this something I can solve with resources I have? And then if we find, no, I haven't got what it takes to deal with this matter, often the next thing we do is there another human being I can look to who can help me with this matter? Perhaps they've got the resources. Perhaps they've got the experience. We look to ourselves first. Then if that doesn't work, we look to others. And then perhaps if they can't help us, we might think, do you know, perhaps I ought to pray about this. I can't do it. They can't do it. Let's see whether God might be able to bring some help to this situation. That shouldn't be, friends. Yes, particularly, we may want to look to others for help. And that's one of the means God gives to help us, his friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. But I find sometimes, even when I say, oh, I'm looking to the Lord while looking to these people, no, in honesty, I'm looking to them. I'm looking to them to help me. I'm trusting in them. I'm pinning all my hopes on them. And then you find, of course, when other Christians can't live up to that, or they didn't help, they didn't care, they were no good. No, you put a burden on them. You put an expectation on them they couldn't carry. God may help them. God may use them. But you never fully depend on them. You cast yourself upon the Lord. Peter says in his first letter, I stir you up, in the New King James, I think, anyway, I stir you up by way of remembrance. In other words, Peter says, you know this, but it bears repeating. You have heard this before, but I need to bring it before you again. And I think this is true for us in the Christian life. We need to remember. It's a great privilege that the Lord has given us. It's a blood-bought privilege to be able to come in all our struggles, in all our afflictions, to come to God himself. Not an angel, not Mary, nobody to sort of clear the way. We come through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the power of the Spirit of God, to God the Father. And we must go immediately. That must be our gut instinct. To God, to God, to God. I remember a very simple illustration in the church I pastored in the valley where I'm from. And a lady came to the prayer meeting on a Tuesday evening, and we'd have a time of sharing in prayer, obviously prayer requests and so on. And she said, oh, it was some problem, I can't remember, you know, a problem with the gas or something in the house. And she lived on her own, So she got quite anxious about it. And she said, I worked myself up into a frenzy and I rang the gas board and I was on, you know, it is, isn't it? I was on the phone for hours and put on hold, and that only made the anxiety go more and more and whatever. And at the end, she said, they sorted it, it was okay. And she said, I sort of collapsed into the chair, absolutely exhausted with all this stress of trying to sort out this problem. And then she said, I suddenly said to myself, and she used their name, which I won't, although you wouldn't know her. She suddenly said, I thought to myself, you didn't pray about that. You never took that to the Lord. Your first response was, I've got to try and sort this out. I've got to deal with it. And then you look to others and they frustrated you and so on. And she said, I never prayed about it. And if we're honest, oh, the big things we may pray about, but our privilege as God's children is we can bring gas boilers to the Lord in prayer. And how often do we honestly have to say, do you know, I never prayed about that. Or if I did, it was because that was the last resort. I exhausted every other avenue of relief. And then I thought, if I can put it this way, well, I'll give God a go then and see if he might help me. I'm reminded of two kings, not the book, of two kings in the Old Testament who were faced with problems that could have overwhelmed them. Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat. And the problem was the same. They received word that a great army was descending upon them. And in both situations, that army had the potential to destroy them. What did they do, those two kings? They didn't panic. They took the matter seriously. That doesn't mean as Christians, you know, because we've got the Lord, oh, nothing bothers us, nothing touches us. No, no. They took the matter seriously and they recognized what a grave situation this was. They didn't panic, didn't run around like a headless chicken. What might you expect, sadly today, what would our political leaders do when you hear a great enemy is coming? Well, the first thing I suppose a king might have done would be to say, well, let's see now what we've got. How many soldiers have we got? What weapons do we have? How able are we in our own strength to defend ourselves? They didn't do that. The other thing I suppose a king might do is say, we'd better look, is there another nation, another kingdom that might be able to come alongside us and we'll form an alliance? And on our own, we won't be able to withstand this threat, but if the two of us come together, we'll be good enough. They didn't do that. These two kings, Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat, when they heard of this great threat and a real threat, both took it straight to the Lord in prayer. Because they recognized that that's where their hope was. That's where their deliverance was going to come from. Not themselves, not ultimately other people. Although, as I said, sometimes other people from God can be the means of deliverance. But the source of deliverance for them would be the Lord and the Lord only. Only he would have the resources to meet their needs. And that's true for us too. David was prayerful. He took it to the Lord. A very simple, not a groundbreaking comment. But sometimes we need to go back to basics in Christian living and discipleship. Straight to the Lord in prayer. David was prayerful. Secondly, we see in this psalm, David was truthful. I wanted to say honest is what I mean, but all my headings now end in full, so I thought, well, truthful fits it. But David was truthful. David was honest in prayer to the Lord. He didn't pretend when he came before the Lord. He poured out his heart to him. And David was raw and upfront, and he reverently, I don't see any irreverence in this psalm, but David was bold in expressing to God exactly how he felt. First of all, about how devastated he felt. And about, as I've said, how he felt, I can't go on any longer, Lord, this is it. I've had it. He was also honest, not only about just how he, you know, how the impact this was having upon him. He was honest about the fact that, Lord, I believe you ultimately have brought this upon me or allowed it to happen. Because he says in verse 15 at the end, you have brought me to the dust of death. And he's honest about the fact that, Lord, you feel a million miles away. It feels as if you're not listening. It feels as if you don't care. It feels as if my life, my situation, my struggles, my anguish just don't register on your radar. And so he uses some very, very heart-rending words, doesn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you given up on me, Lord? Why have you walked out on me? Why have you washed your hands of me? Why, Lord, are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? He says, the fact I'm still here is not for want of asking, verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime. But David says, you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. In a sense, David says, Lord, you've brought me here, and you've left me here. You've taken me down this path that has brought tremendous suffering to me, and you packed your bags and left me. That's how it feels. I don't sense, although it has been preached in this way sometimes, I don't feel there's any accusatory tone in David. I think what we have is David wrestling with what he knows of God and how he feels. So it's kind of, Lord, I can't quite make sense of this. Because, as we're going to see in a moment, Lord, I believe you love your people. I believe you will never leave those who are yours. And yet, Lord, my experience tells me otherwise. I don't understand what's going on here, Lord. Because notice at the beginning of verse 1, he still calls him, my God, my God. There's still that hope. There's still that confidence. So he says, you are my God, and yet it feels like you're not my God. My God, why have you forsaken me? David's perplexed. David's confused. Lord, I don't believe you give up on me, but that's how it seems. That's what my eyes would tell me, that you have forsaken me and that your ear is closed to my cry. Because, and this will be important, store this away for a moment, David judges whether God has heard his prayer on whether or not the situation has changed. And David has been praying about this. He's clearly been praying for some time, hasn't he? He speaks about the words of his groaning. So he's been praying, groaning to God. He says in verse 2, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, I'm not silent. He's reviewing, really, Lord, for some time I've been praying to you day and night. But clearly, nothing has changed. Still he's encircled by the wicked. Still people are ridiculing him. Still his life is in danger. He's been praying about the situation. Nothing has changed. And so David's conclusion can only be, then, Lord, you haven't heard. You haven't listened. You don't care. And there's this real tension and dilemma in David between the God he knows and how it all seems. I wonder if you ever felt like that. That you haven't given up on the Lord. You still believe he cares. You still believe he loves. You don't believe he's walked out on you. But you've got to be honest, that's how it feels. That's how it looks. Because you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've groaned, and you've groaned, and you've pleaded, and you've pleaded, and nothing has changed. Ever felt like that? would be hardened. David felt like that. And there are others in Scripture who felt like that. Do you want to know this? We have clear license from Scripture to tell God that's how we feel. Reverently, because of this great pain in our hearts, we can come to him and say, Lord, don't you care? Lord, has my situation meant nothing to you? Because, Lord, I prayed. I don't understand this, Lord. I believe you care. I believe you love me. The cross tells me you love me. And that's where I really get my sense of being loved from, the cross. But, Lord, I can't quite square that with my present experience. Oh, you can't speak to God like that, you say? Yes, we can. Psalm after psalm after psalm has that tone to it. How long, O Lord, are you going to leave me like this forever? Will you never rescue me? Are you going to hear me, Lord? And who inspired those psalms? Who gave those words to the psalmist but God himself? So God gives to the psalmist the very words that we're looking at. These words of, Lord, don't you care? God gives those words. God says, in a sense, ask me that. Tell me that. Let me give you words to express how you feel. So far from thinking, oh, no, you could never say that to God, God says, I've given you those words to use. I gave them to David to use to me. I gave them to other psalmists, and I set them down. This psalm could easily have been lost, couldn't it? We've every reason to believe there were many more psalms written than these. But these were special psalms, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given by God. And God says, I want these psalms to be preserved because my people need to hear them. And my people need these words for their own prayers. So tonight, we can be honest. We can say with reverence to the Lord, Lord, why are you so far from helping me? Because I know you're a God of love. I know you care for me. The cross tells me that. But Lord, why do you feel a million miles away? Why does it feel, as it's put in Isaiah, isn't it, that my just cause you have passed over. Hannah went to the Lord, the tabernacle in Shiloh. And we read that she poured out her heart before the Lord. She said, out of the abundance of my complaint, and complaint there doesn't mean like we think of it today, now you're going to send a complaint into the council because they haven't done anything about the pothole outside or whatever. Not that kind of complaint, but out of the abundance of my distress and grief, I have spoken. You see, prayer is not something staged, is it? It must never be that. Prayer is our heart reaching out to God's heart. Prayer is us expressing to God what is in the very depths of our soul. And sometimes that's exuberant praise. Sometimes that's abundant thanksgiving. Other times it's immense confusion and sorrow. But prayer is a means by which we bring what's here to the throne of grace. David was prayerful, and in his prayer, David was truthful. Thirdly, David was mindful. By that I mean, yes, David expressed his emotions to the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. He expressed his emotions to the Lord, but David didn't allow his emotions to run away with him, because David then reminded himself of what he knew about God. This is how it feels, Lord. But then he says to himself, but what do I know about God? And he does two things. Firstly, well, it's the same thing, but he does it in two different ways. What he does is he calls to mind God's record when it comes to caring for his people. And firstly, in verses 3-5, he reminds himself of God's record with his forefathers. David says here in verse 4, our fathers, our ancestors trusted in you. In other words, straight away he reminds himself, and this is healthy for us, I'm not the first one of God's people to be where I am. We can feel like that, can't we? Sometimes, no one's ever, if we get self-pity really and get overwhelmed by that, we can feel sometimes, oh, I'm the only person who's ever had to deal with this. I'm the only person who's ever been where I am. And David reminds himself, I'm in a long line of people who have been in very dark places, even whilst following the Lord. And he reminds himself what happened to them. He says, our fathers trusted in you. Verse 5, they cried to you. And what was their experience? David says, you delivered them. They were not ashamed. So David looks back. David doesn't suffer what I think I've coined the phrase, spiritual amnesia. Forgetting everything that's ever been before and living today as if this is the only day we've had in Christian living. Forgetting all God's faithfulness to us in the past, forgetting all God's commitment to his promises, and we live as if none of that has ever been. No. We remember, we look into Scripture. That's what we're doing this for tonight. We look into Scripture, we look at our ancestors, we look at church history after Scripture was finished, and we say, what can we learn from them? That they were in difficult places. And they cried to the Lord. And they were delivered. And we can learn from that. No, no. However it feels, whatever it looks like, there is solid, concrete, historical evidence that when you cry to the Lord, you will be delivered. And when you trust in him, you will not be ashamed. Hebrews 11. You have a long list of people in Hebrews 11, don't you? Various figures, real historical figures, men and women from the Old Testament. And then at the beginning of chapter 12, we are told that these people are to us a great cloud of witnesses. To put it another way, they are a great company of testifiers. The point is this, every one of them were in difficulty. Every one of them put their faith in God. And every one of them, by the record of their life, testifies to us today, we can tell you, we preach to you, our lives demonstrate, if you put your trust in the Lord, you won't be ashamed. Because that's the story of everyone in Hebrews 11. A great cloud of witnesses. Tonight, all these saints whose lives are recorded for us in Scripture speak with one voice. God does not forsake his people. God is not far from the words of your groaning. And we need to have the big picture and to look at history, that kind of history, but also history perhaps of people we know. And we remind ourselves, no, God does care. God does hear. David looks at that, looks at it in that way. And then notice in verses 9 and 10, David reminds himself of God's record in his own life. So he's looked at how, you know, what records does God have in the lives of my forefathers? Now he says, what record does God have of helping me in days gone by? Well, verse 9. You are he, says to God, you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. In other words, he says, from the moment I was conceived in my mother's womb until this very moment, you have been my God. And what he means there is not, you know, I've taken you for my God, but you have been God to me. You have cared for me. You have defended me. You have watched over me from my inception, in my implanting in my mother's womb to today. All the way along, you have not failed me. I've cried to you many times in the past, and you have delivered me. Can't you say that, brothers and sisters, tonight? Can't you, and this is a helpful thing to do, I think, can't you go home tonight and take some time out and think back over your lives and think of some situations you were in and how did it feel at the time? Like verses 14 and 15, probably. And yet here you stand today. Why? Because God heard your cry. God did care. And God has delivered you. And David calls to mind God's faithfulness to his ancestors, God's faithfulness to himself. And that keeps David's head above water. Because it's interesting in this psalm, isn't it? As much as it seems, David says, you don't listen to me. You're far from my groaning. I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. Still, David keeps on calling. Because although he said it feels like you're not there, David, having thought about what he knows of God from the past, says to himself, but he is there. He is there. And so I will call. And so it's interesting, you have verses 9 and 10, where David reminds himself of God's dealings with him in the past. And then in response to that, David says, be not far from me. I will ask again. I will keep on praying. Because what I know about God tells me he's there. And his ear is open. And so, yes, we must be honest with God. We must tell him how we are and where we're at. And that could be one of the most frustrating things, I suppose, in pastoral work, where people pretend because they think you want them to say a certain thing. Because they think if you're they're honest with you, you will think less of them as a Christian. Well, actually, what you need is them to be honest so that you can help. Because when you're honest, and when somebody knows where you're at, they can minister to where you're at. And so with one another, with our pastor, with the Lord, first and foremost, we must be honest and truthful. But we must also be mindful, purposefully remember God's dealings with us. Then fourthly and finally, David is joyful, and it's remarkable. I have a theory, and I think it's a defensible theory, but it's not, you know, I can't prove it beyond all reasonable doubt, but I have a theory that this psalm was not composed in one sitting, on one day. And we think of songs, only Christian songs, you know, hymn writers, modern hymn writers, some of the hymns we've had today and so on, and also with secular songs, some of them, when you ask the composer, the songwriter, they'll say, that came to me in 15 minutes. I wrote it in 15 minutes. It just flowed. And then others say, that took me a month. I began to write it and so on. And the final version was not ready for a month or even 2 months. Songs are like that. Some come like that. Others are written over time. And I think this one was written over time. Because at the end of verse 21, there's an astonishing change in the atmosphere and the tone and mood of the psalm. Because from verse 1 to the first half of verse 21 is the, I can't go on. This is too much. I'm in the dust of death. And Lord, you are not helping. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, it seems, we have these words, you have answered me. And from then on, the whole tone is uplifted, and it's all about, I'm going to praise the Lord, and I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to tell everyone else to worship him, because he has been so great. And it feels to me that there was a time for David when it was simply verse 1 to the first part of verse 21. That's where he was at, completely spiritually exhausted, feeling that God was not listening. And that's all he could write. That's all he could say, because that's where he was. And then sometime later, there was a remarkable deliverance. Sometime later, it was abundantly clear to David that God had been listening to him, and God did care. And David's testimony here in verse 24 is that God has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. Now that's completely different to where David was until the last part of verse 21. I'm crying, you're not listening. All of a sudden, David says, I cried to him and he heard. And it strikes me that at some time later, there was a deliverance and David goes back to the psalm he had penned and says, there's a part two. I feared that verse 21 would be the end of it. But there's been a part two. There's a final chapter. God has answered and he writes it. And here's the thing. There's always a part two in the experience of the Christian. But sometimes, and perhaps this is where we are tonight, sometimes we're stuck in verse 21. That's all we can see. That's where we're at. And we feel like it's going to be like that forever. But there's always, for the child of God, a part two. There's always a, you have answered me. When that'll be, we can't tell. For some of us, it won't be in this life. The deliverance, the salvation will be glory. But there's always be a part two. And perhaps tonight, if you were to write a psalm, all you could write would be verses 1 to the first half of 21. And you'd have to put that psalm down and leave it at that. But I guarantee you, on the authority of God's word, that someday, here or there, you'll be able to pick your pen up again. And you'll be able to take out that psalm and say, I'm leaving the first part in because that's how I felt. But I've got a part two. Because God has answered. God has delivered me. He always hears the prayers of his people. You see, David thought God didn't care because nothing had changed. It's not that. Sometimes we need to stay where we are. Sometimes we need that difficulty because God has purposes in it. And I'm not in the business of wanting to interpret everyone's experience. Some people like to do that, don't they? The reason you're here is because of this, and this is what God is doing. God's dealings are a mystery. But in all our difficulties, God is doing something. And when the time is right, there will be a you have answered me moment. So tonight, cling to that. Tonight, come to the throne of grace. Be honest. Be mindful. And remember one day, as much, and I can testify to this, as much as it may feel, there isn't going to be a part two. I assure you, there will be. I'll close with these words from an old hymn. Very appropriate. Through every age, God's gracious ear is open to his servant's prayer. Nor can one humble soul complain that it has sought the Lord in vain. Taste and see that the Lord is good.